This time we want to really concentrate on the last three verses which we read, verses 14, 15 and 16. We've just read them, but we'll read them again to emphasize them, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. These words were written for the encouragement of the Lord's people, to encourage them to go on with the Lord. That should be clear, even from what we have read. You notice in that last line of verse 14, don't you? Let us hold fast our profession. These people are a discouraged people, these Hebrews, these Jewish Christians. They're being encouraged here to hold fast their profession. Indications of the discouragement is found elsewhere. For example, in the first verse of the chapter, let us therefore fear lest a promise been left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. There's the thought of there are people there and they're in danger of giving up. They're discouraged. And there are other indications as well. In chapter 3, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And there's the reminder of what happened to Israel when they came, of course, to the margin of the promised land, and they turned back, and they were then turned back by the Lord and perished in the wilderness, that generation all above 20 years of age. So the whole context here is speaking to people who were discouraged and were in danger of giving up or turning back. Let us hold fast our profession. Now, I think we can see that this is of help to us today, because for many reasons, Christians today can be discouraged. Maybe we're discouraged because our whole normal rhythm of church life and the work of the church has been turned upside down and disrupted because of this pandemic. And of course, maybe we're discouraged because we have known of friends who have become ill, and we think of some who are well known in our denomination who at this time, sedated, unconscious, on a ventilator, their lives in jeopardy. We think of numbers of our congregations who are not meeting these 2 weeks because of the numbers of people in their congregations who have this virus. Of course, we could look around further at this, the moral state of our nation and this province. You know, I think of how things were when I was a boy, as I've spoken of them, and some of my age group and older will remember those times where people attended church, where mission halls were full, where missions were held and people were converted. And now things have deteriorated. And we can say there's things to discourage us. And there's all sorts of talk and the air of things, and it just causes us to be alarmed and discouraged. How are we going to keep going? How are we going to keep going? We have this admonition, let us hold fast our profession. But how are we going to do that? What does the writer to the Hebrews tell us practically of how we're going to keep going? Well, he tells us here in these verses we've highlighted, he gives us the answer. He gives us a place to which we are to come. Did you notice that? In verse 16, let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's a place to which we should come, this throne of grace, and we should be there more today than ever. We should be more at the throne of grace now than ever in this time of calamity, in this time of distress. Here we're told, look, here's how you keep going. You've got to come to the throne of grace. Here's the thing to do. Cry unto God. Come and urgently and earnestly to the throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace. This is the writer's admonition to these Hebrew Christians. I wonder, are we doing this? Have we been praying like never before? Lord, look at the state of our land morally. Look at the state of our land spiritually. Lord, look at the difficulties there are. Lord, hear us. Come to the throne of grace. Why? Because it's a place of power. It's a throne. The throne is the place of power. It's the place where things can be done. Now, we know that Her Majesty the Queen is known as a constitutional monarch now. She's a figurehead. Beloved, she seems to have done her job so well. But she doesn't have the power of former monarchs. There was a time when monarchs did have great power, and those who have read their history will know that the courts were always exceptionally busy of people wanting to get the ear of someone who could have an ear off the king or queen, that they may get some position or some office or some favour, something done, because that was the place to go. Well, if that was so in history, it is certainly so with regard to the Lord. He is on the throne. And we're encouraged to come to the throne because it's the place of power. And of course, we're conscious, aren't we, that there are many things that we need to get done, but we seem to lack the power. We seem to lack the power. There are needs in our land. There are needs in the Church of Christ. There are needs in our families. There are needs in our own lives. There are needs all around us. But we seem to lack the power. Well, what are we to do? We're to come to the place of power, to the throne, to that almighty throne that is set in heaven. Come to the throne of grace. And of course, it's a place of power, the power of God. Think of the power we're speaking of. The power of He who set the worlds in place. Look at the wonders of creation. Whether it's the starry heavens, or get out a microscope and look in at the smallest things that we can see, and see order both in the skies and microscopic things and all around us. It's the power of God that keeps these things in place. We see God's power in creation. We see God's power in salvation. We see our God is the Almighty God. All power is His. We can come to the throne because it's a place of... But there's more to this. It's a throne of grace. In other words, it's a place of pardon. Sometimes the problems we wrestle with are problems of our own sin and guilt. Isn't that true? Maybe there's someone here. And that's the problem that you're wrestling with. This is the need you have. This is the thing that's hindering you. The problem of guilt. The problem of sin. Maybe in the past, those things that keep rising up like a specter to disturb you. There's that sense of guilt there. That sense of your sin. And maybe you're not saved and you need pardon. Maybe you're a believer and things have gone wrong. Or maybe something from your unsaved past comes back up. Well, come before the Lord. Tell the Lord all about it. If you're a sinner, then come to Christ. Here's a throne of grace. It's a place of pardon. It's a place where sin can be dealt with. It's a place where we can know forgiveness and cleansing. Is that what you need to do? It's a place of provision. We can bring our needs. And sometimes we think they're just too great. But you can bring all of our needs to this throne. We can bring everything. The work amongst the boys and girls. The needs of the mission field. We think of those who have served valiantly for many years on the field of service. And they're coming back. We need workers. And of course, our Saviour has taught us that We are to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. You might never go to Kenya or Uganda or Spain, but you can do that. You're part of it. There are needs that can be met at the throne of grace. So we've spoken about the place we're to come to, but quickly, we need to speak about the person to whom you're to come. You see, it's speaking here of Christ when verse 15 tells us, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." Who is it? Well, the previous verse tells us, Jesus, the Son of God. This is the person to whom we are to come. He is our great high priest. And to whom can we come more easily than to Christ? Oh, how gracious our Saviour is with sinners. You know, there were those in his day who were not pleased with the fact this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They thought this would be beneath themselves. But Christ receives, he receives the publicans, the tax collectors for the Romans, the despised. He receives them. And we're specifically told here that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands you can come to Christ readily and find acceptance there. You know, we think of the work of Christ. He came into this world. He lived a spotless, sinless life. He died for us. He rose again for us. He ever liveth, intercedes for us. But you know, there's even more to it. It says he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He has experienced life in this world. He has walked this scene of time. He has tasted for us of sorrows. He knows what is to weep. He has known what is to sigh. He has known what is to be disappointed. He has experienced the griefs and sorrows and heartache that's part of this life. Now think of it. He could, as God, have summonsed up, you might say, the feelings of what it's like to live in this world as a man or woman. Out of his infinite knowledge, he could have summoned that up to know what that would be like. But he didn't do that. He actually walked this scene of time. He actually knew what it was to fall asleep with tiredness, or to weep, or to be abused. He understands by experience what an act of mercy and grace and condescension that he should do this. That we might see for ourselves, we can come to him. He knows and understands. Who could we come to more readily than Christ? He's one who truly knows and understands. Come to him, sinner. Come to him. The devil will always attempt to present the Lord as hard and harsh. Isn't that? We find in the parable of the man with the one talent, he spoke of his Lord as being hard and demanding. That was the devil's lie, you see. That's not how our Saviour's dealt with me. That's not how the Saviour's dealt with you, believer. If the Lord had dealt with us as we deserved, where would we be? But he's dealt with us graciously. Come to him, therefore. We encourage unconverted friends to come to him. We would encourage discouraged believers. Look, come to him. Bring it all to Christ. Remember, he has passed through the scene of time and has entered into heaven. Jesus knows all about our troubles. And he has overcome them. And he can help you to overcome. And he's there to help. You know, it was specifically the high priest was... We're taught in this epistle that we're taken from among men that he might be able to understand and help those who are out of the way. And the Lord Jesus Christ is qualified to be our high priest, the one to whom we can come, the one to whom we can turn to for help. Are you going to turn to him? Unconverted friend, what is it going to take to bring you to him? Believer. Are you going to come to him with that need? Bring it all to the Lord in prayer. And then, thirdly, we mention the profit you'll get by coming to Christ, the profit you'll gain. You see, it tells us in verse 16, the latter part, that we may obtain mercy. You see, that's what we'll gain if we come to Christ, mercy. And isn't that the very thing that we need, mercy? You know, that's a very helpful word, mercy. You see, sometimes there are people who will pervert even the idea of the love of God. Because some people think, well, certainly everybody should love me. They have a high opinion of themselves. But here we're taught, look, it's mercy. We don't deserve it. It's mercy we receive. We've got to understand God's love in that context. It's mercy that we are not treated as we ought to be treated. And there's others, of course, think, well, no one could love me. Yeah, well, here's one who does love you and has mercy on the sinner, no matter how bad you've been. It shows us that we deserve nothing but punishment, but we have been shown mercy. Mercy's not getting what we deserve to get. The Lord's been merciful to me. Night by night, before I go to bed and we bow our heads to pray, I have to thank the Lord for his mercy toward me. Even as a Christian. There's been times I've thought I deserved the rod, but he's dealt with me mercifully. As it says in Jeremiah, Lord, correct us, but with judgment or with discretion, lest you bring us to nothing. Lord, if you were to deal with us as you could, Lord, you could destroy us. But the Lord has dealt with us tenderly, patiently, mercifully. So if you're conscious of sin, here's a place of mercy. And there's more. Because it's obtain mercy and find grace. What is grace? It's the unmerited favour of God. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, or the opposite of it. The grace of God is God's unmerited favour. Refers to also the help that we get because of God's unmerited favour. When we cry to God for more grace, it's a cry to God for help, for strength, for divine energy to do his will. We think of the hymn that tells us, that has the words, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labours increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials has multiplied peace. Well, here's a place we can profit. Sometime when you have a little while to sit down quietly, maybe even this afternoon, turn to Psalm 73. And you'll find there a psalmist who's in trouble. Do you know why? He's looked around and he said, look at those people. Everybody knows what they're like and look how they're prospering. And then look at me. And when he started to think like that, he got in trouble. When he saw the wicked prospering, he started to envy the wicked. And then, you know, something happened. It tells us in verse 17 of that psalm, until I went into the sanctuary of God. What did he do? He got before the Lord. Then understood I their end. And he began to think, you see, and began to realize. But this world's not all there is. The story's not over yet. Those wicked people that prosper, do you think that's the way it's going to be in eternity? Have you forgotten about that? You see, he learned something as he got before the Lord. Things fell into a proper position. He had a proper perspective on things. There's profit, you see, in the place of prayer. Getting before the Lord. Talking to the Lord, letting the Lord to speak to you through his word. Then there's another thought here. The period when you are to come to Christ. When are we to come? Well, look at the last few words of verse 16. In time of need. In time of need. Well, when's that? It's all the time, isn't it? It's all the time. Sometimes it's physical needs. I can remember when I was young, you know, hearing about older folk complaining about their pains and aches, and you sort of wondered about it. Now I say, all that I could tell you, my father and my mother, and I understand. My mother was the sort of, if the dose of painkillers was two, she'd prefer you put three into it, and you had to tell her, no, it's just two, three would do you harm. Now I understand, you could be tempted, you'd be silly to do it, but there's physical needs, there's spiritual needs. There's spiritual needs. We've all sorts of needs. Burdens, concerns, anxieties, worries. We're always in need. So you can always come to Christ. Bring them to the Lord. The Lord knows what it is to be busy even when he was in this world. You remember how in Mark 6 tells us in verse 31, and there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. The Lord was a busy man. Didn't even time to study. And he didn't say to the people, will you go away for an hour, I'll have my lunch. He just kept meeting with the people. He was limited to some extent by his physical body, because it was a body like ours, albeit without sin, yet had limitations. And he needed leisure, but there was no leisure. But now he's exalted. Bring all your needs to Christ. He wants you to bring them all. Bring them all. Sometimes I think he gives us needs that we might bring them to him. Maybe that's the only way you'll come. Isn't it remarkable how careless we can get sometimes? And then there's that thing arises, that problem, that difficulty. Then we have to come to the Lord. No one else can help us. Are you going to come to Christ with all your need? What about that matter that's been on your mind maybe this past week? Have you thought to bring it to the Lord in prayer? Isn't it strange how sometimes we will wrestle with things in our minds? We talk to them about them to other people. Don't bring them to the Lord. Have you forgot to bring them to the Lord? You get to go to the Lord and say, Lord, you understand, you know, Lord, I've been struggling with this and I haven't brought it to you. I don't know what to do, but I know I can come to you, Lord. If all you can do is get before the Lord and shed the tears that you've shed for other matters before him. The Bible tells us, are not our tears in his bottle? In other words, they're not forgotten. Maybe there's someone here and your problem is yet that you're not converted. What needs you have? What needs you have? The need of your soul. Oh, how dreadful if you were to die out of Christ. And yet you could come to him now. Have you ever really thought of what it will be like for you to die unprepared? Have you? Lost. Without hope forever. Well, do think about it. And come to Christ. Come now. Don't put it off. Come to the Savior. One last thought, and then we'll conclude. We're to come positively. You see, in verse 16, it tells us that we're to come boldly. Now, we need to define that word further. It means to come with confidence. It doesn't mean to come rudely, bold in that sense. It means to come with confidence or positively. Because you're coming before a great God. Yes, he's full of majesty. But he has demonstrated his favourableness toward us in Christ and the cross. Think about that. Think of what God has done already for you, child of God. Think of what he's done for you already in Christ. I like the way Paul speaks of it in Romans. Romans 8, a tremendous chapter. Romans 8, verse 32, he says this. He that spared not his own son. Right? But, and he puts it the other way now. Delivered him up for us all. So, he spared not his own son, but on the other hand, delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he has given us Christ, the fairest among 10,000, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, his beloved, if he has spared him not, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? If he hasn't withheld Christ from us, you think he's going to be mean with us? Over that small matter, that issue that's so small in comparison? We can therefore come boldly, confidently. Come to Christ, spend much time in his presence. Maybe that's what we ought to do these days. Turn off the news a bit. And just spend the time asking the Lord for his help. Will you do it? We need to pray. You know, it's such a basic matter, isn't it? Prayer in the part of the Christian. It's such a basic thing we fail on so often. Get before him. This is the writer of the Hebrews' way to encourage people in discouraging times. Hope it encourages you in discouraging times. And you'll respond to what the Lord is saying. Hold fast your profession. Hold on to Christ. He's able to give us the help that we need. Amen. We'll